Good to see all of you this evening. We're going to start by looking at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Let me just say it's good to see all of you. We do have a good number again tonight. Let me say this too. If you look around you and we are down from what we were this morning, and you see someone that's not here tonight, call and check on them. Encourage them to come back, because they need to be here with you, and you need them here, and they need to be here to hear the Word of God as well. Serving God is not just a Sunday morning episode. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You really don't get a vacation from serving God. Even if you go on vacation, you're still serving God. But to our lesson, the psalmist says, beginning in verse 19 of Psalm 31, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice, the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I want to ask you a question. How strong is your faith in the Lord? When David writes a lot of these psalms, he's running from King Saul. And he feels at times that he's cut off. Cut off from God, cut off from his people. He's had to separate from his family. And yet he maintains a strong faith in the Lord. How strong is your faith? If you're at home watching on the live stream, how strong is your faith? Is it like the faith of the Pharisees that Jesus constantly had to deal with in the gospel period? In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 29, Jesus said to those Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt." Do we have that kind of faith? You know, we had parents and grandparents who lived through troublesome times in the history of the Lord's church. Back in the late 40s through the 50s and the early 60s, the church went through a divisive time. I don't know that I could have the faith that a lot of those men had when the church divided over unsound issues, undoctrinal issues, the support of orphans' homes and things of that nature, the social gospel coming in. And yet the Pharisees said, "Oh, if I had lived back then, I would have had the faith to his..." And Jesus said, "You're just like your fathers." Do we have the same faith that Peter had at the Last Supper? When you read in Matthew chapter 26, at the Last Supper, Peter says, beginning in verse 33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Seems like Peter likes to make statements hastily sometimes. Do we? Of course we do. We're human. Peter was human. And what about around the fire during the trial? In chapter 26, beginning in verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're saying.' And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have a faith like Abraham, who we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Could you do what Abraham did? Hebrews chapter 11 is faith's hall of fame. It tells us the stories about the people who had great amounts of faith. Faith that overcome. Also in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we possibly read about men like John the Baptist and Stephen. We're not told their name, but it says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have a faith that will stand regardless of what happens? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he also will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Don't say like Peter, Lord, I'll stand with you. I'll die with you if I have to, because you don't know what you'll face and what you'll do when you're faced with those times. Paul rightly says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In Proverbs 24, we read, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Endurance is what we have to have. Endurance in the face of life's conflict, the temptations and trials, that's a mark of a strong faith. And that's what these last few passages teach us, that we have to have that strong faith. I want to suggest to you that doubt faces a lot of people today, or a lot of people face doubt. Doubt means to be without a way, no way, without resources, in perplexity, at a loss, to have little faith. And that's what's talked about in passages like Luke chapter 28 and 29. So let me ask you, does your faith doubt? Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is having a faith that overcomes doubt. Do you have things that happen in your life that cause you to question your faith? You see, doubt is effectively used by the devil to cause discouragement and complacency in Christians. He wants you to be discouraged, thinking that, like David in Psalm 31, that the Lord doesn't hear me. He wants you to think that you're all alone in this world. And yet he's got people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. You're not alone. But the devil wants you to think that you're alone, that you're suffering all alone. Doubt tells you that there's no way out. And it causes your faith to dwindle, to shrink in size. And it's a tool of the devil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to understand that doubt is a tool of the devil. And yet faith overcomes doubt. Faith overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We have to have a faith that is strong enough to help lift us up over doubt. We don't need to question whether God hears us or not. He does. So what we're going to talk about tonight is the aim of doubt and the response of faith. The aim of doubt, the purpose of doubt, and the response of faith. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the aim of doubt is to diminish and destroy our faith in God. You have a life in Christ if you put Christ on in baptism. And the aim of doubt is to help diminish and destroy the faith that you have built up as a child of God. You go through life and you have commitment, trials, endurance, and it seems like life is just useless sometimes. And sometimes you just want to give up. I can't do this anymore. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 73. Look at the book of Job. And as he began to suffer, his wife came to him and said, just curse God and die. You know, sometimes our friends don't help us when we have doubt. Our worldly friends especially. Remember his friends that came to him? Oh, Job, you've really messed up. That's why you're suffering the way that you are. And we can begin to look at the world and how they seem to be prospering, and we can become envious of their wickedness. As I said, Psalm 73 talks about this. In verses 2 and 3, the psalmist says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, this is a biblical principle that we look at the people around us in the world and we think, man, I wish I had what they have. No, you don't. No, you don't. As a Christian, as a child of God, even when trials and struggles come in our life, you still have it so much better than those that don't have Christ. The need that we have is in the roots of God caring for us. The result of having no roots in our life when tribulation hits, it causes the cares of the world and the wrong values then to lead us away and to lead us to doubt and fall away from Christ. In Matthew 13, Jesus said in verse 20 and 21, but he who receives seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he who has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. We have to be rooted firmly in the word of God. A preacher friend of mine up on the mountain lives down in a holler down around the other side of Winchester. He planted a tree last fall, or last year sometime. And he posted a picture of it on Facebook. He said, the hard freezes, I thought, had taken it off. Said last year began to have sprigs coming out of it and blooming. And he said, then these late spring frost, said all of them died and fell off. He says, but look here. He said, it's beginning to bud again. And his whole thought on that was, it has good roots. What about you? Do you have good roots? If you have good roots, then the aim of doubt to diminish and destroy your faith in God is not going to have any effect on you. But a lot of times, like this person that receives the seed whose heart is like stony places, that give up in times of tribulation and persecution, that's the person that didn't count the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Jesus talked about this in Luke 14, verse 33. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to sacrifice to follow Christ. The apostles, look at their lives. And what did they sacrifice? Some others more than others. But they all sacrificed something to follow God, to follow Christ. And we see that mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. But we've got to look at our lives. We've got to take heed. We've got to exhort to avoid the hardening of doubt in our lives. We have to hold fast our confidence. Believe in Christ. Believe that God is never going to leave you. And you'll overcome the aim of doubt to diminish and destroy your faith in God. Well, the response to this aim is that our faith overcomes doubt by trusting in God's sovereignty. Again, we go back to Psalm 73. And verses 21 through 28 talks about His ruling power over everything, that God rules over everything. In verses 21 and 22, He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you." We've got to have confidence when we come before God. We have to have faith. A faith that overcomes anything that doubt is going to throw at us. He says He was grieved when He realized that he was doubting. And then we've got to walk with God. We've got to have fellowship with Him and be guided by His counsel, that is His Word. Just like in studying the Proverbs this morning about being good parents and raising a godly family. The psalmist here goes on in Psalm 73 in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." The psalmist says, "I'm going to overcome my personal doubts by believing in God, by having faith in God, that God will never forsake me or leave me." But we have to have a desire to put God first in our lives, to have strength in Him. In verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73, He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God's always there. You know, we live our lives in a world that is filled with nothing but hectic times. Everybody's running and hustling and bustling and bumping into each other, and we kind of lose our way sometimes. And we may get the idea that God has turned His back on us. The children of Israel had that idea in the book of Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where the people said that God had turned His back on them. But Isaiah points out that it's not that God has turned His back on you, but when you sin, you've turned your back on God. He's always there. So doubt, when we allow it to diminish and overcome our faith in God, then we have this perception that God has left me. And He's never left us. God is the strength of my heart and my portion. I need to cling dearly to Him. I need to cling so hard to God, like a child that doesn't want to let go of their mom and daddy. I've got a granddaughter right now that loves Marilyn and I to death. But if mom and daddy's around, she won't come to us. She turns around and lays her head on mom and daddy's shoulder and puts her hand up here like she's ready to grab hold of their shirt because she doesn't want to let go. But now if they're not around, we're the grandest thing since sliced bread. But when they're around, that's who she clings to. And we need to cling to God like that. Like we're afraid that we're going to lose Him. And if we're clinging to Him, then it's going to help us to overcome the aim of doubt. But when we cling to God, He destroys the things that are sinful in our lives. And we need to take refuge in Him and declare His good works. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 73 and talks about this. Beginning in verse 27, he says, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." What about you? The aim of doubt is to cause you to lose your faith in God. Are you like the psalmist here? "I have put my faith, my trust in God, and I will declare all your works." Well, there's another aim of doubt, and that's to cause us to doubt that God hears me and cares for me. We doubt God's care and love for us and His power in our lives. Psalm 22, we noticed last week, the psalmist says, and he quote, this is what Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. In trials and troubles, we are tempted. We're tempted to doubt the very presence of God in our lives. We're tempted to doubt that He cares for us and that He has the power to help us. When we fall prey to the aim of doubt, then we begin to lose hope and think that God can't help me. Who can I turn to? And so many times we want to turn to the world to get us out of our trouble, when we need to turn to God. Our faith in God's tender care, understanding that He has a watchful concern and power that will sustain us. We read in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 and 40, "And He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to those who were in the boat, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith?" Put yourself in that position, or put that position in your life and the storms of your life, and Jesus comes along and calms the storm, and He turns around and looked at you and says, "Where was your faith? Why did you doubt?" Jesus will calm the storms in our life if we would only turn to Him and let Him do it. In Mark chapter 14, "But when He saw the wind, He was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they'd gotten into the boat, the wind ceased. When an immediate resolution to our problems failed to come at the time that we think they ought to come, it doesn't mean that God does not care. It means that He's doing things on His time frame. And it could be exactly what our faith needs if we're not disciplined enough in our faith. So the aim here of doubt is to make us think that God doesn't care. Well, the response of faith is that we need to trust God to deliver us. We need to overcome this doubt in God's care and power by trusting God to deliver us. We go back to Psalm 22. And in verses 19 through 21, and the psalmist says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." The psalmist says, "You've answered me. You've answered my prayers." God is near. He's in our lives. He is ready, willing, and able to help us if we only would turn to Him. Again, we go back to Psalm 22 and verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." God cares. He hears. And He responds. we notice in Psalm 22 and verse 24, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." Do you remember when God called Moses up on the mountain and spoke to him out of the burning bush? And he says, "I have heard the cries of my people." And yet the people didn't think anybody was listening. They didn't think God was listening. God told Moses, "He said, I've heard them. And you are my answer." Imagine that. And when Moses goes back into the land of Egypt, the people kind of go, "You're our deliverer. You're our answer to our prayers." I don't think so. You know, maybe God answers our prayers that way. And we go, "I don't think so." Do you not trust God enough? Are you like the Jews in the first century that seek a sign, that you want something miraculous to pull you out of your trouble and doubt? When you think about David and Christ and God delivering them, Psalm 71, and beginning in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." How to overcome doubting God's powerful presence in our time is what the psalmist talks about. You look at Psalm 77. And in verse 1, he says, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me." We need to pray. The Bible tells us in multiple passages, but in this passage alone, it tells us that God hears our prayers. So I need to keep praying. In verse 10, he says, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." I need to realize the problem of doubt is in me. It's not in God. God doesn't doubt me. But I may, in the focus of doubt, begin to think, well, God's not going to help me. You may be your own worst enemy, thinking that doubt, allowing doubt to overcome you and to think that you don't have an audience with God. But he's always there. And he always offers his right hand to help us, the right hand of the strength of God. We need to remember God's mercies in our life. Verses 11 and 12, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your works, your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." We need to study the Word of God. We need to study the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and see how many times God came to the rescue of his people and never doubt that he will come to your rescue. Our rescue. We need to remember from Psalm 77, God's strength in all things. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples." You remember when the children of Israel sent spies into Jericho? Remember what Rahab told them? "We've heard about your God. We've heard what your God has done, bringing you out of the land of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, and how he's provided for you and helped you to survive. Now, when you come and destroy this city, remember me and my family." She had more faith than God's own children while they were wandering in the wilderness. They come back and said, "Oh, we can't take this land." But they could. We need to remember the strength of God in everything, in all things in life. We need to remember that God's salvation is real. Verse 15, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The aim of doubt is to cause us to make us think that God doesn't care. But the response of our faith in overcoming this doubt should be that we understand, we believe, we trust in God to deliver us from these times. Another aim of doubt is to cause us to doubt the truthfulness of God's presence in our life, in the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. We may begin to doubt whether the gospel has any impact on souls. Sometimes, I think back to when I was a teenager, and I remember men holding gospel meetings, and this pew would fill up with people responding, and then the next pew would fill up, and then they'd move over here, and the gospel preacher holding the meeting would offer the invitation again, they'd sing the invitation song again, the second pew over here would fill up. He'd say, sing it again. And it's come up here and sat on the podium in the pulpit. I don't see things like that anymore. And I have to make myself realize the power of God in His gospel is still there. But in our society, there's so many people that have so many different things vying for their time and their energy and their life that they allow to take precedence over the gospel. And I have to keep myself in check. Because I read about these preachers in Zimbabwe and the Philippines and in India, and they're baptizing 6-7 people a day, and we don't. And I'm wondering sometimes if the gospel has a good enough impact on souls that people are wanting to obey the gospel. Sometimes I think maybe it's me. And then you start looking for other messages and other methods that people are willing to receive the gospel, and we have to be careful. Because Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I think that's the problem that we have today. We live in a society where people say, I don't like that message of the gospel, but I like what this guy says. So the gospel is not competing necessarily with my doubt. It's competing with people that like what a false doctrine says. I believe in the power of the gospel, like Paul says in Romans 1 and 16. But sometimes that little doubt begins to creep in, and I'm wondering, is there something else we could do? And I have to remember that it's not the truth that is failing people. It's the devil out in the world telling them what they want to hear, allowing them to believe in their doubt, allowing them to believe what Pastor Jim Bob says or Reverend so-and-so says instead of what Jesus says. Again, the deficiency lies in the heart of the hearer and not in the truth of God's Word. The reason, William Ward Ayer says, the reason people are down on the Bible is that they are not up on the Bible. You understand what he's saying? People today are not studying God's Word, and they're listening to anybody that comes down the pike telling them something that they like. Whoever's selling the best snake oil is who they're going to buy it from. And that's the problem with the truth today. People don't want it. The aim of doubt is to cause us to have a doubt of the truthfulness and effectiveness of God's Word. But faith's response is that we can overcome doubt by simply relying on God's Word. The power of the truth. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, remember? And he says in verse 11, my word will not return to me void. without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God says, my word's going to go out and it's going to save souls. And it's going to come back productive. It changed you once, and it can restore our faith again. What we simply have to do is just obey it. The word of the gospel remains God's power to save mankind. Romans 1 verse 16. And we refuse to obey it at our own peril. The power of the gospel is in God, not in the messengers. It's not in me. It's not in what I put up here with these pictures and stuff. That's not where the power of the gospel is. It's in this book right here and the effect that you allow it to have on your heart. What we have to do is trust God. We don't trust ourselves and we don't trust others for the strength that I need. There is victory in Christ over Satan. There is victory in Christ over sin. There's victory in Christ over death. If you learn nothing else from this lesson, if you take nothing else from this lesson away, remember this. Don't ever doubt God. Be steadfast, always trusting in Him. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to live by faith. A faith where we are fully committed in ourselves to obeying God, serving God, and submitting to the care of God today. What about you? Do you doubt from time to time? Do you allow doubt to creep in? Do you allow it to creep in and maybe cause you to pull away from the Lord? Do you allow doubt to prevent you from becoming a child of God? I know what the world says. And that might prevent me from becoming a Christian. But what you need to learn from this lesson is trust in God. Don't believe what the world tells you that you need to do. Don't believe Pastor. Don't believe Jeff Curtis. Trust in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If you're here tonight, trust in the Lord. And if you need to respond, I please pray that you'll make your